Well, guys, let's open up in prayer and we'll get our study started this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the cool weather and this change of seasons as things begin to grow and as we see your nature coming back to life after the winter. And it's just a reminder as we come up on Easter of the resurrection life. And Father, just what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the fact that he rose again and that we have through him new life. And we don't have to live the old life, but we can live in a new way as new creatures. Father, this morning as we talk about this topic of the judgment seat of Christ and how that should impact the way we live our lives, I just pray that you would help us to see it with new eyes. If we've never heard of it before, help us to understand it. But more than anything else, help us to apply it to our lives, that it would affect the way we live, that it would affect our decision making, so that we could live lives that bring glory and honor to you in everything that we say and do. Father, we thank you for this morning. We continue to pray for Mark Peterson and Michelle and their little boy Everett, and we thank you for the positive signs that are taking place and the healing that seems to be going on. And we just pray that you would continue to bring about a miracle of healing in his little life. And we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, guys, this morning we're going to talk about a topic that maybe some of you have never really talked about or studied before, and it's going to be about the Bema Seat of Christ. The Bema Seat of Christ. You could just call that the Judgment Seat of Christ. And it has to do with this issue of rewards. It's interesting, you know, growing up in the church, I really can't count on one hand how many times I've heard a message or a discussion or a teaching on the rewards that we have as Christians. And I think part of the reason is we struggle with the idea of rewards. That, you know, well, gosh, isn't Jesus a reward enough? Isn't getting to heaven reward enough? Why do I have to get anything else? Why should I be rewarded? And so we're a little uncomfortable with this issue of rewards. And the truth is, if you think about this, and this was kind of part of your homework, do you ever do anything in this life based on rewards? What are some things you guys do that are reward-based? You go to work, yeah. What else? Clean the house, yeah. I'm not going to ask you what you hope your reward is for that one, but I know why I do it. Yeah, anything else? What are some rewards that we seek? Things that we do knowing that there's a reward at the end of it. Anything else? Well, here's a few that I just wrote down, and it's already been mentioned, but I work. Why? To get a paycheck? Because I love to work? Not really. I work to get a paycheck. And with a paycheck, I buy groceries, pay the bills, do whatever I need to do with it. I exercise at times. Why? Because I like to exercise? Not particularly. But for health reasons. To live a longer life, to live a good life. So the reward for exercise is hopefully good health. I may go out and buy expensive tickets to a movie, to a sporting event. Why? So that I'll get entertained. You ever buy a ticket to something and you don't feel like you got entertained? Didn't get your money's worth? You didn't get the reward you thought you were going to get and you're a little peeved by that? Well, that's because it's a reward-based activity. You save money. Why? So that you have the reward of security. That you have money in the bank. You have something set up for college funds. You have something set up for retirement. It's a reward activity. It's all performance and reward. So it permeates everything we do in our lives. We do certain things to get a reward. It's the motivating factor. And the truth is, it's a motivating factor in Scripture. That we do have a reason to perform a certain way as Christians. Not just because the Bible tells you to. Not because it's a command. Not because it's required. There are rewards in Scripture. Heaven is a reward. There are things that we are going to receive as Christians, and it's, again, not something we really talk about. And it's one of the key reasons you should not want to waste your life. You know, we've been talking about this issue of don't waste your life. Don't get to the end of it. Look back and go, good grief, I wasted so much time. I didn't accomplish what I could have accomplished. I didn't do all the things I could have done with my life. Well, one of the motivating factors shouldn't be necessarily just guilt. It shouldn't just be that, well, gosh, the Bible tells me to, or, you know, he's doing more than I'm doing, so I got to keep up with him. It's this doctrine of rewards. And it is a doctrine in Scripture. And so this morning we're going to take a look at it and see what it's all about, because my interest in it is it should motivate us. Again, why do I exercise? I exercise and my motivation is better health. If you go to the doctor and he says your cholesterol's out the roof, you have a new motivation, don't you? To do something about your health. Well, we have motivation in Scripture. It should encourage us as Christians to do something differently than the way we do it. That there is a reward. There is something out there for us. And yes, heaven is an incredible reward. But there are other rewards we're going to see in Scripture that go along with this idea of heaven. And so we're going to take it apart and just look at it and see how that should affect it. This morning I want you to open your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look at a particular passage. And it really has to do with this issue of how you build your life. You know, we build a lot of things when it comes to our lives. And we build a home, we build a family, we build a career. We're constantly building, constructing, putting together our lives in one way or another. But this particular passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is going to have to do with how you build your life. And how you need to be careful how you build. And so we're going to just read this and kind of look at it a little bit more closely. But it says, if you look in, let's start in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. This is Paul speaking. And you remember this, if you go further back in the book, he's writing about this issue of the Corinthians fighting over Apollos, and they're fighting over Paul. Some follow Apollos, some follow Paul, some follow Cephas, and it's caused division in the church. And he goes on and he says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, Christians, Corinthians. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he had built on it remains, he will, what? Receive a reward. If a man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What's he talking about here? You know, he's got this issue going on among the Corinthians where some are following Apollos and they think he's the leader and some are following him. And there's just this dissension going on. And he basically says, you know, hey guys, Apollos and I are just fellow workers. You know, we're not the point here. And he talks about this foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and everybody else is building on that foundation. And we're constructing something on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's the key point we have to understand, is the foundation is Christ. That's what you're building on. When you're building your life as a believer, you're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Well, then he goes on, he says, well, what are we building? We're building the church. You know, we talked about this several sessions ago when we did the study on the body of Christ, that you and I as Christians, contemporary Christians, if we're not careful, we get so inwardly focused and so individualistic that we think it's only about me. I am building my life. It's all about me growing as a Christian. No, it's about you growing in the context of the body of Christ and us all growing together. So we're all building on this foundation. What are we building? Your life? No. We're building the church. We're building on the foundation, the church of Jesus Christ. Who are the builders? Is it Paul and Apollos? No, it's anybody who's engaged in the development of the body or the church. And you know who that includes? Every man in this room. It's not Ted Kitchens. It's not Bill Legner. It's not me. It's every man in this room. We are all building on the same foundation. We're building the body of Christ. That's your goal. That's your role. So Christ is the foundation. We're building the church, and it involves every single one of us. And what are we building with? What are the building material? Well, he gives us several. You know, he talks about wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. All you got to do is look at that, and it's pretty easy to see that some are valuable and enduring. Gold, silver, precious stones, those are valuable. Even in our economy, they're still valuable. They're still enduring. The others, wood, hay, and stubble, are worthless, and they're temporal. You know, who wants to build a house made out of just wood, hay, and stubble? It's not what you do. It doesn't make any sense. And here you have the foundation of Jesus Christ. What are we building on it? What are we constructing? What do we want to end up with? Well, what kind of materials are you and I using? When we're building the church of Christ, which includes my life and your life because you're part of the body, gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are three of the things he talks about. Those are the ones that are valuable. And they're fit for construction. They're what should be used for construction. They have value. They have worth. They're lasting. They're enduring. They're worthy of the foundation. Again, if Jesus Christ is the foundation, and He is the Son of God, He's God incarnate, what are you going to build on that kind of foundation? It'd be like spending $30,000 to pour the finest pier and beam foundation. It's just perfect, and you drill deep, and you got it on the bedrock, and then you build, you know, just a shack on it. What are you going to build on? If you're going to invest that kind of money in something to be the foundation, you're going to want to build the best structure you can. That's exactly the analogy here. You want to build with materials that are worthy of the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And it has to be of an enduring quality. It's got to last. Again, you don't want to build a shack that's going to blow over in the first strong wind, or the rain comes and it just falls apart and leaks. And no, you want to build something that's fit for construction, worthy of the foundation, and it's got an enduring quality. Well, what about the wood, hay, and stubble? What is that talking about? You don't want it to be unfit for construction. It's not, you just wouldn't do that. It doesn't make any sense. It's improper for the foundation. It's a slam and a slight to Jesus Christ to build with those kinds of materials on His foundation. And it will not stand the test of time. Not only the test of time, but we're going to be talking about this judgment that's coming sometime in the future. Will it stand the test there? Will Jesus Christ look at it and say, that's not of any value? I laid the foundation. I sacrificed my life. And this is what you built on it? This is what you did? It doesn't stand the test. It doesn't measure up. It's not what I was expecting you to build. Will what you are building stand the test of time? And this is a real introspective thing for us guys, but I think it's real important as we talk about our lives. Will it stand the test of time? See, if you're not careful, you're going to blow through your life. You're going to be so busy with life that we do not live. I don't think we live. I don't particularly live with my eyes set on the future. Now, I was talking to my older brother last night, and we both jokingly said, you know, Lord, come tonight. You know, just, he'd had a bad week, and he said, you know, if the Lord came today, I'd be happy. And I said, He could come right now. And the older I get, the more I Lord, come. That's going to be better. Let's just go. But are you really ready for that? Are you aware of what's going to take place? Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning. Because at that time, and what this passage talks about, it says that the day, and when it talks about the day, it's talking about a particular day. It's a day that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ as believers, and we're going to go through a testing. We're going to go through a judgment. Now, again, you may sit there and go, wait a minute, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. You're right. But there is a judgment for believers. And each man's work at that judgment will become evident. Everything you've done in your life will become evident. Everything you've built, everything, the material you've used, what you've constructed, will become evident. It's going to be revealed, this passage says, by what? By fire. Fire has a purifying quality, but it also has a destructive quality. It will, you set fire to it and it just goes up in flames. What happens to gold if you set fire to gold? Well, it may change its state, but it remains gold, doesn't it? It may melt, but it's still gold. What happens when you set fire to wood, hay, and stubble? It just turns to nothing, to ash. It's going to be revealed by fire. It's going to be tested for its quality. Again, if I've got a pile of stuff and intermixed in it are wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, and I set fire to the whole thing, something's going to go up in flames. Something's going to be left. And it's going to reveal the true quality of what was there. That's what's going to happen at this occasion. And it's going to result in one of two things, reward or rejection. This passage uses the term loss. And again, we got to be real careful with this. This is not about losing your salvation, guys. This is not about gaining your salvation. That's not what this has to do with. This is not getting to heaven based on your works. You're in heaven at this point in time when this event takes place. You're in heaven because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and your faith in Him and nothing more. Nothing to do with your works. But it doesn't invalidate the fact that your works will be judged. Your works will be judged at this moment. It's going to result in reward or rejection. So if your works are of a high quality, they will endure and the result will be rewards. Gold, silver, precious stones, they get revealed, they're enduring, they're of a high quality, and the result will be a reward. If they're of a poor quality, wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burned up, and the end result is there's going to be a sense of loss there. Not loss of your salvation, but a sense of loss. Can you imagine standing before the Lord and all of your works are displayed and they're tested by fire and everything you spent all your life building and doing goes up in flames and there's nothing there. There's nothing left. There's going to be a sense of loss. There's going to be a sense of, man, what did I do with what I had? What did I do with the life that I've been given, the years that I've been given, the talents I've been given, the resources I've been given? And again, this is not talking about salvation. We all have the same foundation. It's Jesus Christ. He is what we build on. He is what we depend on. He is what gets us into heaven, our faith in Him and Him alone. So it's not about losing your salvation. It has to do with building the church. Why do you and I exist? Why were we saved? Was it just for you to live a good life? Was it just for you to get to heaven? If that was the end result of you being saved, He would have taken you. He would have taken you. Because if the end result is heaven, let's just go there. But no, He left us here to do what? To make disciples. To build the church, to grow the church. So it's not anything other than to do with building of the church. That's what Paul's talking about in this passage. It doesn't have to do with your salvation. It has to do with what we're doing to build up the body of Christ. What are you doing to build up the body of Christ? What are you doing to impact the kingdom and the world for the cause of Christ? What am I doing? And again, at the end, when we stand before Him, what's going to be left after everything else is burned up, is going to be what accomplished His will and built up the body of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. Because all the other stuff, everything I've done in my career, it's not that it's unimportant, it's just that it has no eternal value. I have to do it, and you have to work. This is not saying that work is not important, it's just that work has no eternal value other than the fact that it allows us to make money, to live, and to give to the kingdom cause, and to have a place to witness. But most of what we've done in our careers is gonna just, it's gone. It's what we've done to build up the body of Christ that is gonna really count in the long run. Look at Ephesians 4:12, it's here on the screen for you. It says, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, that's us. This is talking about the gifts. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, we read this passage and what we do is we leave out a little phrase, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. We see apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Whew, I don't have that gift. I'm okay. Because I don't have to build up the body of Christ. That's Ted's job. No. What's their job? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service. Their only job is to equip you and I to do the work of service so that we build up the body of Christ. That's why we're here. That's why you and I exist. Again, Ephesians 4, verses 15 through 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, you and I, in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, the body of Christ, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So what are you and I to be about? What are we to do with our life, our talents, our gifts? Just go to work every day? Take care of our family? Pay the bills? Save a little money? Take a vacation? Nothing wrong with any of that. But why are we here? Heck, the Gentiles do that. The world does that, and some of them do it better than we do. Why do we exist? We exist for the building up of the body of Christ. And I get so excited when I think about a room like this, full of men like this, if we would all get turned on about building up the body of Christ, we would leave the pastors in the dust. And I don't think they would mind at all. They would not mind at all. Ted Kitchens would really not mind at all if suddenly 90% of the ministry was being done by us. He would applaud. He would relax. He would praise the Lord for that. And I would love to see that happen. Building up of the body of its, the body into itself in love. That's what we are to do. That's why we exist. That's what's going to get judged, guys. So what will you invest? What will you invest in? And I'm going to use this a little analogy that, because it helps me tremendously. I ran across it just recently. But it's, imagine you had a rich uncle. He's on his deathbed. It's what you've always dreamed of, isn't it? You know, my kids always say, "Dad, do we have any rich relatives?" And I'm like, "No." The closest thing I have to a rich relative is my father-in-law, Luther. And he's not here this morning. He was invited, but he's not going to come hear me speak. But he's the closest thing I've got, and he's not going to leave me anything. I just know it. I've tried to suck up to him, and it's just not getting me anywhere. But imagine you got a rich uncle. He's on his deathbed, and he wants to give you $2 million in his will. $2 million. But there's a few conditions tied to it. Here they are. You got to spend the money within 1 week. Now, if you're like me, I'm like, I could do that. Give me 3 days. I could spend $2 million. But you got to spend it within 1 week. You can only spend it on tangible assets. That means no stocks, no bonds, no insurance. You can't invest it in gold. You can't. It's got to be tangible assets, something you can hold in your greedy little hands. And all the assets must remain at your house. Okay, those are the conditions. $2 million, spend it in a week, tangible assets, all got to stay at your house. Would you accept the money? You bet I'd accept the money. Give it to me now. Cashier's check. Prefer cash. But yeah, I'll take it. I can live with those conditions. It's okay. But here's the other thing. What would you spend it on? What kind of stuff would you buy? Remember, you gotta be tangible assets. I'd be buying, you know, the biggest big screen TV I could find, stereo equipment. I would be buying entertainment stuff. I mean, stuff I don't even know how to work. Who cares? You know, it's just, that's what I'd buy. It's got to be stuff you can put in your house. You got to spend it in a week. You can't give it away either. I like that part. You know, I don't want to give it away. It's mine. It's not for the kids. It's for me. Would you buy a new house to put all the stuff in? Would you buy a new car to park in the garage? Would you buy new clothes? Would you buy a new HDTV? That's where I'd go. What would you buy? But here's the other part of it. Would you change your purchases if you knew that within 1 month of getting the $2 million, your house would burn to the ground? In other words, you've bought all this stuff, $2 million worth of stuff, you've stuck it in this house, but you know within 1 month after having bought all the stuff, that house you have it in is going to burn to the ground with everything in it. Would it change what you buy? Yes. Because if I buy a $5,000 HDTV flat plasma screen, it's going to be a puddle of plastic and charred wires. Nothing left. No value. Anything, clothes, anything you buy like that, they're gone. House crumbles, pile of ashes. But what if you could sift through that and find things that last, things that stood the test, weathered the fire? The flames are engulfed. Everything you bought. So what would you buy now? What would you do with that $2 million if you had it? What kind of assets are going to survive the fire? I would have to stop and really think about what I'm going to buy now. Because, heck, I don't want to buy all this great stuff, only get a chance to use it for a month, and then it all goes up in flames. I would want to change what I buy. Well, gold, silver, precious stones, you may have to sift through the ashes to find it. And it may be now in a melted state, but it's still what? Gold, silver, and precious stones. That's really the point of all this, is that when you get to this point in time, when you stand before the Lord and the judgment takes place and He says, let's look at everything you've done with your life, the 40 years of your life, the 50 years of your life, the 80 years of your life. Let's set a flame to it and let's see what lasts. This is the same analogy. We know this event's coming. We're just not ready for it. And we're not thinking about it. And it's like we're spending all these resources the Lord's blessed us with, buying stuff that we want, doing what we want to do. And it's going to come to a point where He's going to set a flame to it. It's going to go up in flames. And we're going to sit there looking at, there's nothing left. And I don't know how to get this across to you, but you're going to be standing before Jesus Christ, our Savior, and His Father, and all the saints that have ever lived. I don't know about you, but that's an intense environment to be looking down going, there's nothing there. I've spent 50 years and this is... And then you look up at the Lord. You laid the foundation. You gave your life. And I've spent 50 years and I've got nothing to show for it. Other than the fact I'm standing in heaven and I'm happy for that. But guys, it's a real event. It's coming. I love this. This is from a book called This Was Your Life. I highly recommend it. Two gentlemen wrote it. They say, to make wise decisions during our short time on earth, we must constantly remind ourselves there's a fire coming. Don't forget about the fire. Don't become enamored with wood, hay, and stubble. There's a fire coming. And I don't say that to get you, oh, God. Yeah. It's just reality, guys. It's an event that's coming. It's going to take place. It's out there in the future history. Wouldn't you want to prepare for it? If you knew today that your house was going to burn down, wouldn't you do something? Wouldn't you change the way you live? Wouldn't you, if you knew, if you're going to walk out and later on today you were going to drop dead from a heart attack and you knew that was going to happen, wouldn't it change how you live your day? Yes. And the same thing is true in this event. We have got to be ready and understanding that there's an event coming that we have to be prepared for. It's the Bema Seat of Christ. That's what we've been talking about. The Bema Seat of Christ. It's talking about a real event. It's going to take place. Yes, it's in the future, but I don't know how far in the future. It's going to take place. Christ is going to return. The rapture will take place. He's going to come. The church is going to be taken. This is what our church believes. Many denominations don't believe it this way. This is what we believe. Jesus Christ is going to come. We're going to meet Him in the air. He's going to take out the church. The Holy Spirit goes with Him. And all hell's going to break loose on earth. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. You know, we're pre-trib. That's what that means. Tribulation takes place. We're gone. And we're going to be, and the first event that's going to take place is going to be this one. And it's going to be the Bema Seat. It's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. The Judgment Seat. And I'll show you where that comes from. First of all, what is it? What's the Judgment Seat? Romans 14, verses 10 and 12. For we will all stand, that includes you, if you're a believer, we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Think about that. You ever had to give an account of yourself to your parents? So I understand you had trouble at school today. You want to explain that to me? Oh, not really. You know, think about that. Think about when you've done something wrong or you've been caught and you got to give an account of yourself. That's the image here, is that we're going to stand before God and Jesus Christ, His Son, and we're going to give an account of everything we've done to Him. And that word judgment seat is in the Greek is bema. It's the bema seat. Here's another passage, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, bema seat, of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or repaid for his deeds in the body. This is where we are right now. We're in the body. According to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to stand before him and we're going to get recompensed. We're going to get rewarded based on what we've done in the body. Living here on earth. In the flesh. Whether good or bad. And that word again is, it's bema. And it comes from a Greek word. It's the platform where a judge would sit and rule by. A ruler. A magistrate. That kind of an image. It's this kind of a raised platform. And it really came from the imagery of the Isthmian Games. Kind of like the Greek Games, where it was a sporting event. And you've got contestants who are running and they're throwing stuff and they're competing in this event. Why? To get a prize or a reward. And at the end of it, they were watched by judges. Just like when we watch the Olympics, you've got judges who are scoring them and watching them. And their job is to make sure they're adhering to the rules. There are rules in every event. And what happens at the end, the victors get led to the bema seat by the judge. And what happens there? They're rewarded. They get that laurel. They get that little wreath that goes on their head. And it was a symbol of victory. So you and I are going to come to the bema seat and we will be rewarded for what we've done and how we've competed in the race. And it reminds us of 1 Corinthians 9 where Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Only one gets first place. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. In other words, those who run in the games here on earth only get a perishable wreath. They only get a little medallion. But we will receive an imperishable reward, an imperishable wreath. It won't die. It won't fade away. We have a reward waiting for us when we run the race well. When we build well. When we build on the foundation. It's a reward seat. That's what the bema seat is. It's a place of reward. It's not a time of punishment. This is not where you're going to be, you know, whipped, you know, by the Lord and you're embarrassed and you're beaten because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. It's a total reward place. Imagine running your race and you come in first place and you stand on the platform and you're at the Olympics. Your flag goes up and you hear your anthem and you're wearing that medallion and people are cheering. That's the picture. It's a reward seat. We want to receive the reward. We're not having our sins judged. In other words, it's not a case where all... I've always had this fear that I'm going to stand at that moment before the Lord. And this is because I never heard this taught when I was growing up. Even though I grew up in a Christian home, the home of a pastor, I never heard this doctrine taught. But I had the impression, I knew it was coming, I knew it existed, but I thought I would stand before the Lord and there was going to be a big screen like this one. But 300 times bigger. And it's my turn and I go and I stand by the screen and there's all the Christians who've ever lived and all of a sudden the projector goes on. And every sin I've ever committed goes up on the screen. Oh gosh, not that one. Oh gosh, I forgot about that. Oh God. That's what I thought was going to happen at the bema seat. No. Your sins are done away with. Your sins no longer exist. They've been cleansed. They've been washed. They've been taken care of on the cross. This isn't about sins. You're not going to have to relive your sins. It's going to be about what you've done in terms of deeds. Do they last? Do they have value? Are they enduring? Our sins have been taken care of by Jesus Christ. So what's going to happen there? Our works here on earth will be tested. Everything we've done in the flesh, everything we've done while we've been here on earth, they're going to be tested. The quality of our works will become evident, it tells us. They're going to become evident. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. 1 Corinthians 3:13. The fire's going to test it. And it's going to become evident what we've done. And that word evident means known, plain, visible, revealed as to its nature. And suddenly you're going to see it for what it is. That was worthless. It was wood, hay, and stubble. And it has no enduring quality or value. So the quality of our works, what we've done in the flesh, will become evident. It's going to reveal the motives behind our actions. I don't particularly like this one. You know, oh, I did that one for the wrong motive. Oh, gosh. I really didn't do that for the Lord. I did that for me. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Each man's praise. We'll get the praise we deserve for the things we did that had proper motives behind them. That word disclose, it's going to reveal or disclose the motives of our heart. It's going to manifest or reveal. You're going to see the motive. Why you did what you did. So what will it be like? You know, we're not given a lot of specifics. I want to read something to you that this is from the book that I mentioned just earlier, This Was Your Life. And this guy has one of the writers, there's two authors, and one of the writers starts the book with a literal dream that he had. And I was sharing it with a couple of the guys, before we started. And this guy has a dream. I've never had a dream like this. I don't know why. I don't tend to dream spiritual dreams. But this guy has a dream, and he finds himself at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ. And when he gets there, he says, "In my vision I saw the redeemed, as numerous as endless waves of wheat in a Kansas grain field. All Christians of every generation were there." And then he goes on, he says, "What came next was not a sight but a sound. I heard two contrasting and clashing sounds. The first was crying, the weeping and wailing I had always associated with the damned. Yet I knew instinctively that no lost people were here. This is all believers. This was the gathered redeemed. In contrast, I heard thunderous rejoicing. What release, what praise. It sounded like 1,000 Christian camp meetings rolled into one, like the hallelujah chorus sung by a multitude of choirs. Then my eyes were drawn to a group of Christians on my right. I saw a figure among them that I knew to be the Christ. Jesus carried a torch of fire in his hand. After speaking to each Christian, Jesus dropped the flaming torch into the pile of stubble and grass at the feet of each believer. What was revealed by the resulting flash of fire brought a cry of sorrow or joy from the believer. My eyes immediately fell to my own feet, and my deepest fears were realized. Wood, grass, and hay were piled there. I felt sweat on the palms of my hands. I quickly noticed that every believer had a similar stack at his or her feet. Some stacks were smaller than mine and others larger, but I saw no one without a stack of grass and stubble. Just as clearly I heard the Spirit say, 'Son, only when all the dross is burned will what remains be revealed. Wait for the fire.'" Then he talks about a woman who was a mentor when he was growing up, and her name was Lily Shipton, godly woman, Christian woman. And he sees Christ walk up to her. And he says, "Lily, well done, thou good and faithful servant." He touched the torch to the grass and stubble at her feet. It burned instantly in a flash of fire. "When the flames had consumed the stubble, I saw a pile of gold, silver, and precious jewels at her feet. She bent over to gather the valuables. Taking them in her arms, she laid them at Jesus' feet and began to praise the Lord. To this day, I remember that spirit of praise. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I will never forget what happened next." Then he talks about a friend of his who he was a roommate with, and his name was Todd. And he was studying to go into the ministry, and he met a girl. And this girl convinced him that, "I will never marry you. I will never follow you if you go into ministry." And so he dropped it. And he married and went on with his life. And there he is. "Out of the corner of my eye, I saw the majestic Christ approach my friend. The flaming torch he carried was spitting sparks out of its intensity. Christ called Todd by a nickname used only by his closest friends, then lowered the torch to the pile at his feet. Suddenly, all was burned. Nothing remained but a blackened circle of earth. That black spot is engraved on my mind. To this day, it makes me shudder. As Todd came to the full realization that he had not pleased his master, but had wasted his life, he covered his face with his hands and began to weep and groan in agony. I have no words for what I saw and felt." And then he says, "In my vision, Jesus approached me. I saw the Christ of Revelation, whose eyes were blazing fire. He stood before me, looked directly into my eyes, and spoke one word, 'Richard.' I saw the torch dropping toward the grass and straw at my feet. Suddenly, I started out of my sleep. The vision ended abruptly. My heart was pounding. My clothes were plastered to my body with perspiration, and I was weeping profusely. Moving from my bed to my knees, I prayed during the next 2 or 3 hours until the sun rose. I said to the Holy Spirit, "Thank you. Thank you for showing me this." That morning I resolved, there will be a new focus in my life. I made phone calls. I wrote letters. I got rid of bitterness. I reconciled with people. I changed some habits because in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, there were things in my life I did not want there and other things in my life that I did want there. After the vision, I felt washed and cleansed, determined and excited. I began taking full responsibility for my actions, knowing they would count for eternity. My life has been transformed. It has become more effective, more fruitful, more meaningful, more joyful. Although this vision took place more than 30 years ago, not a day goes by that I do not think about the judgment seat of Christ. It is really going to happen. What does the Bible say about how to prepare for such an awesome day? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? How do we become abundantly fruitful for the sake of Christ's kingdom? How do we increase our healthy fear of God? How do we purify our motives and develop a servant's heart? In short, how can we live in such a way that our lives will delight the heart of God? And we're going to talk about that next week. What an incredible picture. What an incredible vision. To stand before the Lord amongst all these believers and have the Lord walk up to you, and at your feet and His feet are everything you've done, everything you've built in your life, and the flame goes to the pile. What will be left? What will be left? And guys, I don't share this to shame you. I don't want you to fear the judgment seat. I want you to look forward to it. But the way you look forward to it is knowing that there's going to be a reward for the things that we've done in this body. What are you doing with what you've got? What are you doing? This room is full of so much dadgum talent. Unbelievable talent. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Abilities. Giftedness. What are you doing with it? And what do you want to stand before the Lord and look down and see when the flames have died down? What do you want to see left? A blackened, charred circle? Or do you want to see some gold, some silver? And like Lily in the dream, to be able to take that and hold it in your hand. And you know what we're going to do with all these rewards? Exactly what Lily did. You're not going to walk around and go, "Hey, check out mine." You don't, "Oh, blackened circle. Oh, loser." No. You're going to take what you've got, and what you're going to realize is the only thing I have left is what Jesus Christ did through me. And you're going to give it back to Him. What are the elders doing in the book of Revelation? It tells us that the elders are standing before the Lord, the 21 elders, and what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy. And they're taking their crowns and they're giving them to the Lord. Everything we receive, we're going to give back to Him. Why? Because we're going to realize that I didn't do any of this. It was all done through Him. So anything we've done in the flesh gets burned up. Anything that's left over has been done in the Spirit, and He gets it back. And it's not going to be look what I've got, but look what I can give back. Look what you've done in my life. That's what it's all about. And I challenge you to rethink. If you have to use the story, you got a rich uncle, he's going to give you $2 million, but your house is going to burn down in a month. Keep that in mind. What would you fill that house with? What would you spend that money on? If you have 20 years left to live, what are you going to use the 20 years for? If you've got 10 years left to live, what are you going to spend the 10 years on? What are you going to do with your time? You're going to be accountable. I'm going to be accountable. And I want to stand before Him, and I want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But that's not all we're going to get to hear. Because the Lord's going to look me in the eye, just like He did in this dream, and He's going to say, "Ken, let's watch." And something's going to happen. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be the Bema seat. And we're going to talk more about it next week. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we come to You. We thank You that we can know without a doubt that our sins are forgiven. That there is no judgment. There is no condemnation. There's not going to be a time in the future where my sins get projected up on a huge screen and everybody gets to see what I've done. That is taken care of. And I praise You for that. But Father, You are going to evaluate everything I've done from the point of my salvation to the point of your son's return. You're going to evaluate it in Jesus Christ. You're going to judge it. You're going to set the flaming torch to it, and it's going to reveal and make evident what is of lasting value. I pray that you would help each one of us to rethink what we spend our time, our money, our resources, our talents on, and understand that, Lord, it's only those things that last, that have eternal value, that count. Help us to pour our lives into the church and into others, and helping our children grow spiritually, not just athletically. Help us pour our lives into our wives to encourage them to grow spiritually. Father, help us to encourage one another to spiritual growth. That, Father, it's those moments, it's those times that are going to have lasting value. And we're going to be able to look back and we're going to see, man, even when I did that little thing for that one person, that was gold, silver, and precious stones because it has eternal value. When I taught that Sunday school of boys at church, when I led that Bible study, when even in my weakness I tried to witness to my neighbor or my friend, I never saw him except Christ, but we may get to see them there, Father. And those things will have eternal value. Help us to focus and help us to understand. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for these men. And I pray that you would continue to bless them, grow them, challenge them, mold them and make them into the men that you want them to be. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Guys, pick up a lesson and we'll see you next week.